get us started there. Thank you. The transformed life that begins in chapter 12. He talks about be transformed by changing your mind, by renewing your mind, and learn to think in a new way, and therefore act in a new way. In 13, and then he talks in the rest of 12 about relationships with others, with other believers, with those who are persecuting, and so on. 13, he shifts gears to an unusual direction, it seems like. But he starts in 13 talking about government, how we should live in harmony with the government. And you have to remember, at the time he's writing this, the Roman government is a very pagan government. Now, probably not, if they put the time together right, there was not extreme persecution at this point. There was still persecution by some local authorities and by the Jews especially, but the Roman government was not actively persecuting Christians at this point, if we've got the flow of history together with this. And yet it was not a godly government. There were major problems with it. So what Paul is doing here is giving sort of not an ideal government, because he's dealing with the reality of what the government is, but presenting the principle of government. So he's not saying government is always right, but he's saying here is how we should interact with and react to government. Some pointed out in chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, don't seek revenge. Don't seek vengeance, because leave that to God. And then, so some say he may be picking up on that in here and saying, okay, one way God deals with vengeance is through government, which is his ordained means of meeting out justice on this earth. But he starts in verse 1, every person is in subjection to the governing authorities. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist, those governmental authorities which exist, are established by God. So it's a very broad thing. Every person needs to submit, to be in subjection to governing authorities. And he gives two reasons. Number one, because God set up the government. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We know God sets up and puts down governments and leaders and nations, and so we have to recognize God's hand in government. So God ordained governmental authority, and they function as his subordinates, if you will, wielding his authority. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. So if we're just refusing to submit to government, then we are actually refusing to submit to something that God has ordained. We are resisting the ordinance of God. And they who oppose, they who have opposed, that is, God's ordinance, will receive condemnation. Okay, kind of an odd, unexpected, you wouldn't expect this direction to suddenly pop up in this book and the flow so far. And yet it brings up some points. Some issues that are worth discussing. Historically, the Jews were driven from Rome and then allowed back into Rome. There was a lot of turmoil politically. Of course, the Jews hated the Roman government. Felt like paying taxes was almost heresy, blasphemy, because God's our king. How dare the Romans demand that we acknowledge them as king? And so no doubt this is why Paul deals with this issue, because it's an issue for his readers in Rome. And yet we also recognize on that level he's dealing with an issue in the Roman church, but it's also the word of God to us. The Holy Spirit's the one who superintended and directed it to be written, so therefore there's something in it for us as well. Let's talk about it in a minute. One writer said that it's significant that Paul says we are to submit. And you know what? I'm not getting notes handed out. I just jumped right in. Guys, would you, David and Will, would you go ahead and hand out notes from up front here? One writer said it's probably significant that Paul says submit rather than just obey. In other words, we have to recognize and acknowledge our place in God's authority structure. Right? God has established levels of authority for every one of us. And we need to recognize and accept our place in that structure. But we're not called to a mindless obedience. Did we not print enough? We need some more? Okay. If there's not enough, we can just take a copy downstairs real quick and buzz off some more copies easily enough. Yeah, I think that's probably a good idea. Will, would you hand that copy to Adriana? And she'll just go downstairs and copy maybe five more copies of it.
That's a good problem to have,
isn't it? It is. As I said before, I haven't written down. I never remember how many we need. And you'd think by now, after 13 chapters of this, we would know. But somehow it won't stick. Anyway. Not to use an extreme example, in Nazi Germany, the churches, many of the churches taught that we should obey government. We should not question what government is doing. In fact, and I can't remember his name, but had the opportunity several years ago to interact with a Holocaust survivor from Germany. He wasn't a Jew, but he was one who had been helping the Jews and was caught and sent to the concentration camp and, of course, survived it. And incredible stories he had and very moving. Someone asked him, why didn't the churches oppose what was happening? And he said there was actually a teaching, and I forget what he called it, and non-resistance wasn't quite the word, but something like that, that taught that you are to submit to government whatever they do. You should never question, you should never oppose, and so therefore, Christians should not in any way question or oppose what the government does. And this was a doctrine taught in Germany, and of course, when the Nazis came into power, they made use of that. We're not called to just sit back and never oppose anything government does, all right? Obviously, it looks very different if you're under a monarchy where a dictatorship or a single person who just makes the rules and that's it, versus under our government where it's intended to have input and intended to have response. But Paul doesn't say obey, shut your mind off and obey. He says submit, be in subjection to. Here's a principle, the best way I've heard it explained is this. We have multiple layers of authority in our life. Every one of us does. For kids, you've got your parents, your teachers, so on. For adults, often it's an employer or certainly levels of government authority. The ultimate authority is God. Okay, now, we are called to obey all levels of authority unless doing so contradicts a higher authority. Okay? So, if you're working and your boss says, I want you to go, and I tried to come up with something that would be against the law, but not against God's law. And I couldn't come up with anything real quick without really chewing it through. I didn't chew it through that deeply. But let's say you're told, okay, I want you to fudge the books, all right, to basically help us hide money from the government so we don't get in trouble, we don't have to pay as much taxes, start cooking the books for us a little bit. Your boss tells you that. Now he's your authority. He or she is your authority. But to obey that command would then disobey a higher authority's command. And therefore, we are called to disobey an authority when it conflicts with a higher authority. Does that make sense? Well, God is the ultimate authority. And so, of course, when the disciples are told, you stop preaching, they said, we have to obey God, not man. Not an excuse to do whatever I want, but just when you conflict with what God tells me to do, I've got to do what God says. Because we're always called to obey a higher authority. So therefore, there are cases in which we are to disobey government. When, for example, Christianity is illegal, if people are being persecuted by government mandate, we are to help them, like those they did for the Jews in Germany, and elsewhere throughout Europe. So it's not just an absolute turn your mind off and do what the government says. But it is a, you submit, so when you do, and it's not very often, frankly, at least in our circles, when we have to disobey government. But when we do, we still submit in the sense of, you know what? I'm going to own up to what I did. And if I, you know, I suppose in some sense, if you're trying to hide the Jews, you're not trying to walk into the police station, oh, by the way, you know what I'm doing here. But when you're caught, you own up to it. And you accept the punishment, even if it's wrong. Does that make sense? We submit to government in that way. Most of the time, of course, we obey. There's not usually a conflict between what God says and what our laws say. But when there is, we have to obey God and still submit to government. Someone pointed out, and I just put it in the notes for fun of it, in the American Revolution, this was rebellion against government, right? But it wasn't just throwing off our government. The colonists elected their own government. It wasn't an anarchy. It was saying, look, that government doesn't represent us. That's not us anymore. And thus elected their own government and then followed that government in the American Revolution. So it wasn't an anarchy. It was saying, we're changing our government, but it's still an acceptance of government. You contrast the French Revolution, where it was pretty much mob rule. It was the people thrown off the nobleman and the king and all that. And yeah, there was a government to it, but it wasn't run by or following the government. It was a mob rule. And we saw what happened there. There was a huge difference between the American Revolution and the French Revolution with all the following stuff that happened with both. We're called to submit to government. Verse 5, of course. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do it as good. Now the praise from the same, for as a minister of God to you for good. Yeah, battery's getting low here. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it, that is government, does not bear the sword in for nothing. It's a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Just expanding on that the role of government is to reward good behavior and punish bad behavior. So therefore, under normal government, except when government is twisted, but normally, do what's good and you don't have to worry about it. You'll be fine or maybe even acknowledged for doing good because that's what God set it up for. Therefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, not just to avoid going to jail, all right? That's not the only reason we obey the laws is to avoid the punishment, but because we recognize God's authority is behind it. Does that make sense? There's lots of directions we could go and get sidetracked, and it's okay if you want to deal with a couple. Does that make sense? Because of this, you also pay taxes. All right, so now there comes a tax issue, which was an issue at the time. So there we're into a specific illustration. That's why you pay taxes, because rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to the very thing of administering justice. Render to all what is due them, taxing whom tax, custom to a custom. Those would be like tax for traveling or you know toll roads or taxes on goods. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Genuinely respecting those in authority because of the office sometimes and sometimes because of the person as well. Any questions on that? I don't want to get too bogged down, but there's lots we could go in the direction of why, what about this or, you know. Yes, sir. to the respecting. Sometimes you have to kind of respect the position even when the person doesn't have respect, that's not worthy of respect. I know. If I served under someone who was directly as wicked and insane as Nero and some of the other emperors were, yeah, I don't know where those lines would be. We still pray for them. That's a command, just without exception. Yeah. Right, right. He wasn't as bad as Nero. I got to run the history here. And some of you don't know history. I wish Crowner was here. He'd probably know offhand. Tiberius was emperor during Jesus' ministry. Then he kind of went crazy somewhat. The end of his life, got very, very, lots of plots against him. He just said Caesar. You know, I could do this up front, but somebody just want to look that up, and you can Google it real quick. Who was emperor when Paul wrote Romans? Did you get it? Okay. You're ahead of me. I want to say it may well have been Claudius.
He wrote Romans in AD 16.
No, he was earlier than that, I believe. I'm not good at remembering the details of dates and so on, honestly. It is Claudius? Right. What? Yeah, Claudius sounded right. You know, Claudius followed Caligula because he got assassinated and Claudius was put in his place. It was before Nero. Yeah. Anyway. Probably so.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, they were martyred under Nero, according to all we can tell from church history. But there was at least a several-year gap between writing Romans and their martyrdom. Yeah, you know, I'm thinking it is the early 60s that Romans was written. I'm getting the... my brain engaged with the chronology here, because that was shortly before he headed to Spain. Yeah.
I'll go back to submit and obey. What's the difference? Which is easier?
Which is easier? I don't know. Because obey just means just do what you're told, period. Don't think about it, just do it. Submit takes mental effort, because you got to, think it through. Probably just plain obeying would be easy, be simpler anyway. You can obey with a very unsubmissive attitude. So, you know. Probably obeying is easier. Incidentally, side issue here, rabbit trail. The husband-wife thing, it's always said to submit. It's not obey. And submit actually can mean anything from do what you're told, in some instances, to support. Paul used the same word. He says, this missionary's family is coming. Submit to them. Meaning, help them, assist them. Right, so the word has a very broad range of meanings. Right.
You know, as a child, you can obey your parents, but in your heart, sometimes you don't want to.
Right. Submission is definitely deeper. Yeah, so I'd say submission is definitely, obey is outward only. Submit is a deeper thing. Yeah. We all good? Don't talk about, capital punishment or anything? All right. Paul does kind of an interesting literary thing where he uses the idea of owing something. Verse 7. Pay whatever you owe. Render all to all what is due them. And then verse 8, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. So Jesus takes the idea of a debt or owing and kind of pivots from financial, especially government debts like taxes, to moral debt of loving people. I don't think you can take this as a blanket statement, never owe money on anything. That's not the context here. The context is don't be in debt. That's the principle. Except that you're to love people, and that's a debt you'll never pay off. All right. At no point do you say, hey, I paid that debt. I don't have love on anybody anymore. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The context here is everybody, not just other Christians. Owe nothing to anyone is very broad. He who loves his neighbor, Jesus said, who's my neighbor? I mean, someone asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? He gave a story, the Good Samaritan, that didn't deal with whether they're a Christian or not. It's just everyone you come in contact with is your neighbor. So the picture here is not just one another, Christians, it's everybody. Love everybody. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. That's a challenging statement. What does it mean, fulfilled the law? Some say it does away with the law. As long as you love everybody, you can ignore all the specifics. I'm not comfortable with that. Paul too often pulls in Old Testament scriptures and says, now look at this, this says this, therefore we should do this. To say it's just love and then throw everything else away. It kind of goes back a little like what we're discussing, submit versus obey. Love is the motivation. It's what fulfills, gives the meaning to, and the genuineness to obedience to God, obedience to the law. The law is not... There's so much in here. Paul makes it clear the law is no longer a taskmaster. The law is no longer something that we're bound to. Christ has freed us from the law, but on the other hand, he still points to the law to direct how we should live. So maybe we should put it this way. One person said, Christian love does what the law requires. Or someone else has described it like this. The law, God's law, describes or directs how love should act. Right? So it's not a list of rules that we have to be terrified of ever breaking, like the Jews when they remind themselves of 613 laws every day, they have to keep all the laws very carefully or else they're in trouble. The idea is, love's a motivation. Love's what pushes you. God's law still functions to direct how that love should live. But the condemnation aspect of the law is gone in Jesus Christ. Love provides the impetus or the motivation, the direction. And again, love here is not feeling, it's not even relationship as such. Love is the idea of putting someone else's best interest ahead of mine, watching out for other people's best interest. That's what love means. That's the essence of love. And so when we're putting others' interests ahead of ours, we're watching out for their best interest, that will direct how we live. And so all the other laws that Paul mentioned a few of, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, all of which deal with how we interact with other people, are summarized and motivated by treating others with their best interest at heart. Does that make sense? So how do we live in society, live in the world around us? By putting others' best interest first. By being motivated by helping, genuinely helping other people. So I still see this as part of this in society theme that I'm seeing in this chapter. Finally, anything else there you want to pick up on? Paul is kind of wrapping up his general exhortations to the Romans here with this. And then finally, his last few verses, 11 through 14, he pulls in the idea of the time. Passage there. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. There's the love puts others' interests first. So not only does it do no wrong, it actively does right. that's why it fulfills, it gives the meaning to, the motivation for, and the impetus to living out God's commands. Do this, live this way, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. This is takes on kind of a new aspect when you think, put yourself back in ancient Mediterranean culture and climate. You have some lamps, but let's face it, lamps and candles don't give a whole lot of light, especially outside. Most of their work is outside. So you do the work when it's daylight, all right? You've heard the phrase burning daylight, right? That would be very much literally that way. Hey, it's light out, don't waste the light. Number two, it gets really hot, at least much of the year, midday. So you try to have the bulk of the work done before the midday heat gets there. The siesta is not only a Southern American thing. It's very much a hot country everywhere thing. And so you want to be ready to hit your work when daylight dawns. So when he says the night is far gone, that's time to get up. All right, you get up before daylight so that you can get your work done before it gets blistering hot out. And take it easy in part of the day anyway. And maybe not, who knows. So he says, Romans, you got to wake up. Realize what time it is. The night is almost gone. Almost certainly picking up on the idea of the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus here, saying, look, we're close to that time. You got to live in light of the fact that Jesus is coming back very soon. And we find that concept repeatedly through Scripture. But it's an interesting concept. Now is time to awaken from sleep. Shake off apathy. And when you're asleep, you're just, or just waking up, and it's really hard to concentrate, and you're not alert yet. He says you got to shake that off. You got to get rid of the apathy, get rid of just let it going with the flow. Because when you realize the day is coming, okay, we're living right now in the night spiritually, right? The culture around us is full of people, full of values and teachings that are just antithetical to Christianity, totally opposed to anything we believe. And so we have to recognize that the world around us is in night. We're not of the night, we're of the day. We have to live in light of what is coming. In other words, we have to be very careful not to draw our values from the world around us. He says, you're the day. You draw your values. You build your life on what's coming in future, not on what's around you right now. Awaken from sleep. For now is salvation nearer than we first believed. Night is almost gone. Let's just pause there 1 second. We believe in the imminent return of Christ. Most of us probably do. I have some friends who wouldn't say it that way necessarily. And it's not a core issue. I wouldn't unchristianize someone for holding a different view of end time events. Although if you take Scripture seriously at all, Christ is coming back. The series of events leading up to that can be debated. But we believe that it's imminent. It could happen. And in fact, we have this in Scripture periodically. We have this sense that they expected Jesus back probably in their lifetime. Right? Paul, 1 Thessalonians, says, those of us who remain alive at Jesus' coming, as though he expect. Now, I understand he's alive at the time, and so he's just putting himself in that category of people who are alive. But you still get the sense that he's saying, you know, it'll probably happen before I'm still alive. And we get this sense of very, very early Christians expecting Christ back right away. And now here we are 2,000 years later, and he's not back yet. What's with that? Well, number one, you got to realize no one, and some, let me put it this way, some unbelieving scholars use that to say, well, see, the Bible's wrong, because they thought he was coming back right away, and he didn't. So we can't trust, you know, all these things in Scripture. We got to recognize, number one, no biblical writer said he's coming back in my lifetime. All right? We get hints where they may have expected it, but they never said it's going to happen. It was never predicted that way. And number two, expecting Christ's return has characterized Christians in all time, throughout history. You go back 1,000 years ago and they were saying, look at the world around us. It can't last much longer. History's going to wrap up, Christ is going to come. All right, we look today and we think, but it can't last much longer. He's got to come soon, right? Could be. We live in this sense of imminence that Christ could return at any time. But it may not be for another 1,000 years. They thought it wasn't going to be another 1,000 years 1,000 years ago. And so you have this sense of, I think it's close, that carries over from early Christian Bible times right to today, without a sense of it has to be at this time, or this is when it's going to happen. There's no prediction to it, but there's a sense of imminence throughout all of history. It's been described as driving along to find a bridge over a river. And it's not like you're driving up to the river, perpendicular, here's the river. You're not driving up this way and watching when the river's close. You're driving this way, along the river. That bridge could be at any point on that river. You know when it is, all right? Imminent. Could happen anytime. Not guaranteed to happen any specific time. Does that make sense? So don't get too worried if you run across these concepts in Scripture, almost like they thought he was coming back right then. What were they thinking? Well, they're thinking the same thing we think. Maybe, may not be. Yeah. Yeah, it would have been a totally different sense to it. Yeah. Someone asked me not too long ago, are you ever going to preach on prophecy? I'm like, well, I don't often, but maybe. We may do that. if I do, and I probably will at some point, I'll do my best to give the biblical perspective and leave room for differing interpretations. It'll be, anyway, we shall see.
I'll be expecting to learn a lot.
Let's wrap it up here. Time has gone. Do this knowing the time. The night is almost gone. Yeah. Let us behave properly as in the day. Why? Because we are people of the day. We're people of the light, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality. Sorry, I jumped. Let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor, or the word can be translated weapons, of light. He gives three pairs of commands that wraps up his general exhortations to Rome. Number one, put off the deeds of darkness and put on the armor or weapons of light. In other words, stop living in a self-indulgent way, just however you feel like fitting in the world around you, and start and satisfying yourself, and start actively preparing for battle. All right? Start. You're a soldier. Act like it. All right? Put on the army. Put on the weapons. And we're not talking jihad, right? We're not talking about out waging war, but spiritual battle where you can recognize and stand against forces and teachings and trends of evil around us. Put off the deeds of darkness that are so easy to take on in this world, and actively, intensely put on armor, weapons of light. Let's behave properly as in the day. Live properly, the word means honorable or orderly or appropriate. Live in light of what's coming. Live properly as in the day. Live in the right way in light of who we are in Christ. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. None of these would have been recognized as sins in ancient Rome and among the pagans. These were socially acceptable things that you just did. And so Paul is saying, be careful, watch for those sins that are accepted in the world around you and learn to recognize them as sins and avoid them, even the socially acceptable stuff. And finally, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, actively, intentionally embrace Him, consciously embrace Him, His teachings, and let that guide your life. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regard to its lusts. As you're doing that, it's really easy to make excuses, leave loopholes, make things easy on yourself when you know it's not right. He says, don't do that. Don't make provision. So he says first, don't live this way. Then he says, don't make provision. Don't leave a loophole that maybe someday you might. Right? Don't leave a loophole that maybe it might happen. Don't even go there. It's just get up, get active, shake off apathy and lethargy and whatever else. Pay attention to the world around you and live consciously, intentionally for Him. Any final thoughts, questions, comments?
Maybe just a correction. Not
absolutely.
What you said, but there was some of our discussion. Paul apparently wrote Romans in the winter of AD 58, or sorry, 57, 58.
Okay.
Nero became emperor in AD 54.
Okay. Okay.
I don't know that that matters.
Right.
The principle of the scripture is still the same.
It's still the same. And it's still written not under time of persecution. I was remembering that Nero had a time when he was a pretty decent guy. And then went. Yeah, okay. I had forgotten his mother's influence part of it. But yeah, thank you for that. Never be afraid to say, hey, I think you're off on this.
Yeah, don't.
Yeah, well. But yeah. Any other corrections? Let's stand for prayer. And this week, let's make it intentional. The world around us is not something that's going to automatically push us toward God. As I say, as the song says, the world is no friend of grace, but we're called to live in grace anyway. Let's pray. Father, You called us to live Your light, Your life in the middle of this world. Live in submission to the authorities You've placed in our life. Understand.